Well, turn to 2 Chronicles 29, or thereabouts. Thank you, ladies, to remind us who we worship and adore. There's a lot of misplaced worship in this world these days. Man, alive. Everybody and everything. But we worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the word worship comes from a Greek word proskuneo, which means to lick the hand like a dog. That's what it means. If you picture a man in an easy chair, and his dog comes up to him, and his dog's staring in his eyes, and to get his master's attention, he starts licking his hand. That's what it means. Pros means to kiss. Cuneo is a dog. And we got some bizarre definitions of worship out there nowadays. They have nothing to do with the scriptures. But we'll see a little bit about that tonight. But glad you're here. What a busy week with the Memorial Day parade. We got about 400 tracks out there in Angola. And then Wednesday we had church here. And Thursday morning we had seniors fellowship dinner. That was great. Thursday night, we're out to Countryside for church, and Friday, there's a funeral for Jay Brumbaugh here, and then wedding practice in the evening for Ben and Haley, and then Saturday morning was men's breakfast with Roger Bottrell, and then Saturday afternoon was the wedding this morning out to Hilltop and here tonight, so it's been quite a week, so I've been enjoying retirement, and hey, Ben, appreciate that. Roger Bottrell is going to be here next Sunday morning and evening. What a man of God, and I love him, and you're going to be blessed by his ministry. He's 77. You know, when you got six children all serving the Lord, all gone to Bible college, with 26 grandchildren, every one of them serving the Lord, 11 of them in Bible college, man, you did something right, and I just kind of want to sit down and listen to someone like that. He was with us for men's breakfast yesterday. What a blessing. And so that's next Sunday morning and evening. Roger Bottrell, you want to bring someone with you. He's got a good spirit about him. He's got a good spirit about him when he preaches, and it'll do them good. So think about someone you might be able to invite next Sunday morning or evening or something. Is he doing Sunday school also, Pastor? Is he doing Sunday school?
Yes.
Sunday 10, 11, and 6? Okay. All right, and then he was out golfing this week, too. So he's good shape for 77, but he loves the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you, God has used him. Amen. Well, by the way, I got here late today, real late, this morning. I wanted to get here in time for the sermon, and I did, because I was at Hilltop preaching. And on the way in, there was one space left open here in this parking lot. Everyone along the side was filled up. And so I just want to reiterate again, if I could, if you're healthy enough to walk in and you can park in the far parking lot, the other side of the Tool and Die, the western parking lot, that was half empty. Because if we can open up these back parking spaces, new people who don't know where to park can get in there. And so think about that, especially on Sunday mornings. But the Lord has been good. We've been having wonderful attendances this year in the spring, and we thank God for it. Tonight I want to speak about five things regarding Hezekiah's revival. Hezekiah's revival. I want you to notice five things that his personal revival caused him to focus on. Five things that his personal revival caused him to focus on. And revival is something that was summarized by a man named James Buchanan in Scotland, not our former president, but he was a minister in Scotland. And when the revival that was started in America by a guy named Jeremiah Lanphier in 1857, in 1858, it was one of the great awakenings. America's only had a few great awakenings. That was one of them. That thing reached everywhere. It started with one businessman praying at noontime. One businessman, Jeremiah Lanphier. And if you if you like Google his name, Jeremiah Lanphier statue, they had a statue of him on Broadway in New York City. And you could sit next to his statue there. And then it was moved to King's College. And I think, I don't even know if King's College is open anymore. But he was going to a church. The churches were dead in the 1850s because of affluence. Affluence. In other words, the people had so much money in America that they didn't have any need for God. I mean, they were going to church, but the churches were dead. And so the church he was going into finally canceled their prayer meeting for lack of interest. What a horrible thing to do. What a horrible thing to do is to cancel a prayer meeting for lack of interest. So he said, well, I'm going to start one myself. Then he was a businessman. And he also did a lot of visitation work for his church. And so he started a noontime businessman's prayer meeting. So instead of eating lunch, he could come to prayer meeting. Nobody came. But he left the doors open, and the first day, by the end, when he was done praying, six people came. Six people. And to make a long story short, he continued these prayer meetings for years, and about 22,000 people just in New York City were praying at noontime. And the next year, the market crashed. And all of a sudden, everybody's affluence was gone. Guy got his prayers answered. If you think that through. And all of a sudden, everybody was praying. All across America, people were praying when they lost everything. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He started the prayer meeting September 23rd, 1857, October 10th, 1858, that year the stock market crashed. And within 6 months, 10,000 people were gathered daily for prayer, and the result was the Great Awakening. James Buchanan, the Great Awakening spread not only across America, but to Ireland, Wales, England, Europe, South Africa, India, Australia, and the Pacific Islands. In Scotland, a historian named James Buchanan summarized the revival this way, quote, he said, it was a time when new spiritual life was imparted to the dead and new spiritual health was imparted to the living. In other words, those that were dead in their trespasses and sins were born again. They found new life. That was one part of the revival. The second was that those who had already had life were restored to new spiritual health. In other words, they awakened. They were saved already, but they were slumbering and asleep spiritually, and they awakened. And they had a revival. They had a revival. And what a revival it was in our country, one of the great awakenings, all because of one man, Jeremiah Lanphier, L-A-N-P-H-I-E-R. Look him up, study him. We should teach this to our kids. We should teach this to our grandchildren, the history of our country. And what God did when one man started praying. You know, any one of us can have a revival if we want to. Any one of us can have a revival. And in our story tonight, Hezekiah has a revival. And I want to show you five focuses in his life when we had a revival. But I want to build up to it and show you what he was born into. Because he wasn't born into a Christian home or a Christian environment in any way, if we can use that term for the Old Testament. But if you'll turn back to chapter 27, 2 Chronicles chapter 27. 2 Chronicles is one of my favorite Old Testament books. It's just all action. It's all about the kings of Judah and their histories. Israel was a divided kingdom by this time. The north was called Israel. The south was called Judah, which included the capital city of Jerusalem, of course, where the temple was. And they had become divided, very divided, even at war with each other, sometimes like a civil war like we had in America's history, killing each other. It was so bad. But God sent a uniter named Hezekiah, but first he has his own personal revival. So let's look at his background, first of all, to maybe encourage somebody that's here tonight. His grandfather's name was Jotham, and in chapter 27 in verses 1 and 2, it says he began to reign when he was 25 years of age. And verse 2 says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Why did he not enter into the temple of the Lord? He's the king. He's the king of Judah. He's setting an example. Well, it could be because of what happened to his father. His father was named Uzziah. Let's look at chapter 26. Uzziah was a great king, a wonderful king. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. Verse 16, but. Why don't you just wish we didn't have those in our lives, those buts. But when he, Uzziah, was strong, chapter 26, verse 16, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Uzziah was so successful in the ministry because he loved the Lord, he honored the Lord. It all got to his head and to his heart, and he thought he was something when he was nothing. And he then intruded into the priest's office as the king. He had no business being there. There were three offices in Judah at the time, prophet, priest, and king. They were all anointed. They all had their specific jobs. But he intruded into the priest's office. It would be like a man coming off the streets and telling Pastor Barron, get out of the pulpit, I'm taking over. And what happened was he transgressed against the Lord this way because he had no business to trifle with those holy things in the temple. He was not a priest. He couldn't offer sacrifices. And so he went into the temple and he began to burn incense upon the altar of incense, verse 16. And Azariah the priest went in after him. Praise the Lord for Azariah the priest. And with him 80 priests, that's 80 other priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it pertaineth not unto the Uzziah to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. Imagine that. Get out. For thou hast transgressed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Doesn't matter who you are. God has order and decency to his ministries and his work. Then Uzziah was wroth. That is one of the symptoms of a proud man, is anger. If you've got an anger problem, don't deal with your anger problem. You know, they say, well, I'm going to try to manage my anger. That's like trying to manage a rattlesnake. Yeah, I still got the rattlesnake in my house, but I'm trying to manage it. Now, that's not smart. You get rid of it. And you do that by changing your heart with humility. Humility, and that'll bring peace and scatter the anger out. So God was on the sides of the priest, verse 19, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests of the house of the Lord from besides the incense, and they saw this, and they thrust him out. Imagine that, verse 20. They thrust the king out of the temple. And Uzziah, verse 21, the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and he dwelt in a several house that was like an infirmity where he was quarantined because of his leprosy, and he died of leprosy. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, verse 23, they buried him in the field of the burial that belongs to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. All right, now Jotham takes over, who is Hezekiah. We're going to get to Hezekiah in a minute. Now Jotham, who is Hezekiah's father, takes over. And we just read about Jotham. And it says in verse 2 again of chapter 27, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Now why do you think he didn't enter into the temple of the Lord? I don't know. I wasn't there, but I got a feeling. It had to do with what he saw happen to his dad. become a leper. I mean, leprosy is ugly. And to see his dad have to dwell in a quarantined house of infirmity all of his life and just die of that hideous disease. Jotham, his heart was right with the Lord, but he didn't go into the temple. And it could have been because of the experience his father had. You know, I've seen people like that who somebody in their family has a bad experience at church, and so they all just quit going. They all just give up. Big mistake. You got to do right in the sight of the Lord as an individual. As an individual, no matter what your family does, or no matter who got hurt in the past, or who said this, or who did what, you just got to do that, which is right in the sight of the Lord. But he didn't go into the house of the Lord. And now notice what happens with his son. He lives and he serves and he dies and he does a good job, but he didn't go into the temple. But notice what his father, or his son now, Jotham's the grandfather, excuse me. Now Ahaz in verse 28, he's the next king. When Jotham dies, he's Jotham's son, Ahaz. Ahaz is going to have a son, Hezekiah, that we'll get to in a minute. Okay, now I got it right. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord as his father did, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam, and all of a sudden he's inventing his own religion, or he's embracing the religions of the world. Why? Because his dad didn't go to the temple. And so he didn't go, and he didn't hear what he was supposed to hear. And so he's embracing these false gods, these idols. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, verse 3, and burnt his children in the fire, except for Hezekiah, obviously. Who would be the next king? Can you imagine burning your children in the fire? It is absolutely ghastly what the human race has done to children. It's just ghastly. Satan's long war against children continues to this day. I forced myself to do this, but if you would ever study the methods that are used to abort children in the United States of America, the little girls, the little boys that are absolutely defenseless, the most innocent among us, if I began to describe them tonight, probably some of you would run out of here or throw up. The ghastly things we're doing to children, especially in the state of New York. Number one in abortions. Ghastly. And it's been since the beginning of time where Satan has had this long war against children. And the things they're teaching children today and the behavior they're introducing them to and the confusion that they're spreading in their minds. Why? Because if he can get them messed up when they're children or kill them or something, they'll never amount to anything for God. Even if they do get saved, they'll have struggles all their life. Some of them. And that's why we need to reach the children. And that's why we need to have bus routes and vacation Bible schools and Sunday schools and kids clubs and anything we can to reach children. Burnt his children to the fire after the abominations of the heathen with whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it goes on and just talks about how horrible of a man Ahaz is. And look at verse 24, it says, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. Can you imagine doing that? This is that Ahaz. He was so bad, verse 27 says, they didn't even bury him in the sepulcher of the kings of Israel. He was so bad. Now, why do you think he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord? What did his father do? He entered not into the temple. By his behavior, he said to his son, Jotham said to his son Ahaz, church is not important. It's not important. So Ahaz went a lot farther and said, in that case, let's shut the doors up Let's take all the valuable stuff out and use them. And then comes Hezekiah, our subject for a little bit tonight, before the Lord's Supper. That's how Hezekiah grew up. So I don't know what you grew up in. I don't know what your parents taught you by example, whether good or bad, or what you heard in church growing up, or what you didn't hear because you never went to church. You can have a revival. We are individuals. Every one of us has a free will. Every man, every woman can say, hey, doesn't matter how I grew up or what my dad did. The abominations of my father, doesn't matter. I'm going to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And Hezekiah was such a man. It's one of the great revivals here of the Old Testament, Hezekiah's revival. And I want you to notice that when Hezekiah had a revival, I want you to just notice five things, and I'll try to go through these quickly. Five things that happened when Hezekiah's revival started in his life, and when he had the chance to have some influence. There was, number one, the sanctifying of the house of the Lord. The sanctifying of the house of the Lord. That's the number one thing. I want you to notice as I read it, the first thing he did when he began to reign was he reopened the house. He reopened the house of the Lord. Look at verse 1, chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You know, it's been our privilege as a church to open the doors of four houses of God and renovate them. When we bought this place, there was nobody meeting here. They had stopped the meetings. God was not being praised here. There were no songs. There was no singing. Souls were not being saved in this building. People were not going out from here as a platform to serve the Lord. It was just silence, and I think somebody was very happy about that. When we bought the Hilltop Baptist Church where I was this morning, that church had been closed down for 2 years. Been closed. Somebody walked out for the last time, locked the door, shut off the lights, and closed it up. We went in there. It was a wreck. It was a disaster. There were rivers of water running through the basement, literally, because the foundations were cracking, water was coming and everything. And we've renovated that place. Got a congregation in there and a pastor there. And we were singing this morning. I was there. People have been saved. Souls have been saved over there. But for a couple of years, I think somebody was very happy that God's name was not praised. Not a peep of praise could be heard in that building for our worthy Lord. Brightway Baptist Church was empty for 7 years. 7 years. That church building in Cattaraugus was closed, 7 years. And we approached the denomination about buying it, and they thought about our approach, our offer for 2 years before they sold it to us. And for 7 years, there was not one peep of praise in that house of God, not one. Who do you think was happy about that? Who do you think was happy about it? Not one soul was saved. Not one sermon was preached or a lesson was taught. No fellowship was going on. The lights were out. And what do people think when they walk, drive by these buildings? Is their God that small he can't even keep a building open? What do they think? What do they think? Countryside was closed for 3 years. That building was such a disaster when we went into it. We rented a 30-foot dumpster, and we filled it to the top with junk. It had become a storage place for junk. And there wasn't a peep of praise, not a song sung, not a piano played, not an instrument. Nobody was having fellowship. No preaching, no souls were saved. Who do you think was happy about that? And that story can go all, I mean, we can go down to Collins. New Hope Baptist Church is closed. Richardson Road Baptist Church is closed on the res. First Baptist Church in Gowanda is closed. Who do you think's happy about that? But I want you to notice that when somebody has a revival, they open up the house of the Lord. And that's the very first thing Hezekiah did, was he opened up and he sanctified. And they, and for time's sake, I can't read this. We got the Lord's Supper tonight. But they go through and they sanctify the house of the Lord, and they get all the, verse 5, filthiness out of the holy place. Because the last guy had boarded the place up. And they got all the filthiness. They sanctified the house of the Lord. And it's been a blessing to open these churches up, to sanctify them, to renovate them, to clean them all up, to get congregations started, and then to get pastors placed. Pastors who can go on for 20, 30 more years maybe and keep the name of the Lord praised and worshiped. And go forth from there to win souls and be a place for families to come and single people to come and seniors to come and divorced people to come and have a place where they can fellowship and be part of a family of God. It's been our honor as a church to do that. We've done that. We've done that together. And then number two, it became a place of sacrifice. They sanctified the house of the Lord, and then they offered sacrifices, beginning at verse number 28 and down through verse 36. It talks about all the sacrifice. There's sacrifice and sacrifice. When they got it all set up and they reestablished the altar and then the laver and then the candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the veil and then the ark and the mercy seat on the other side, and they got it all set up and cleansed and all the filthiness out, they reinstituted the sacrifices. Well, brethren, today we don't have to do that. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And that's what we do tonight when we have the Lord's Supper. We look back to that final sacrifice. But here they sacrifice bullocks and oxen and all kinds of things. And for the first time in decades, the house of God is now used for the way God wanted to be used. And they had an altar. Now we have an altar here. And we can still sacrifice, but we don't bring bulls and we don't bring oxen and we don't bring turtle doves and things, because Christ, when he died on the cross, said, "It is finished." God the Father's justice and righteousness is completely satisfied. No animal ever needs to be slain again. No blood needs to be shed, because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, took away the sins of the world and satisfied the wrath and the anger of Almighty God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Wow, what an effect. That means there's 8 billion people on earth sinning right now. They're all sinners. We're all sinners. And the blood of Christ satisfies God's wrath against all of them. All 8 billion could be saved if they wanted to. That's power. That's why we sing there's power in the blood. There is power in the blood. But there is a sacrifice we can give. Like Hezekiah, when he had his revival, he sanctified the Lord's house. He said, "God's house is going to be important to me." And I want to encourage you to be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl of the church for the rest of your life. Be a church man. Be a church woman. Be a church family. If you're single and you live all alone, be a church man or woman, and you'll have at least a spiritual family you can fellowship with. Number one, sacrifice. What can we do? It says in Romans 12, verse 1, if you know it, say it out loud with me. Ready? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We can still offer a sacrifice, and that is ourselves. And that is ourselves. We still call this the altar, and we encourage people, when God speaks to your heart, respond immediately and come, and let's die to self. Die to self. Deny self. and take up our cross every day and follow the Lord. And then there's a third thing that they began to do in their worship and their praise. While this was all going on, while they were given the offerings, they began to sing unto the Lord. And there was also praise, and there was a time of worship. And that was reinstituted, as we see here in chapter 29, and in verses 28, where would I start? Verse 28, okay? And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offerings were finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with them bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads in worship. Now, there is a difference between praise and worship. Praise has to do with singing and music. Worship has to do with us prostrating ourselves before the Lord, bowing ourselves before the Lord. Study worship out. And there is a difference. They did both. They did both. I want you to notice, third of all, singing. Sanctifying the house of the Lord. Sacrificing. Singing. Singing is very important. Singing says a lot about our spiritual condition. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." There are many evidences, at least seven evidences of a Spirit-filled man or a Spirit-filled woman. One of them is singing. Doesn't mean you have to be a good singer. For we're told to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But there will be a song in your heart, singing and making melody in your heart, not in your cassette player. I still got one of those. I got a lot of cassettes with music on. Not with your CD player or your thumb drive or your cloud or whatever. We don't need, you know, the evidence of a Spirit-filled man or woman is not external music coming in. It's singing and making melody from your heart to the Lord. It's music coming out. It's music coming out. And that's an evidence. We should examine ourselves. Have we lost our song? Have we lost our song? You know, you go to a doctor, he says, "Open your mouth." Sticks a stick in there, and he looks, and he sees something in the back and says, "You are sick." And that is an indicator to him. He sees something that's not right. And he says, "You're sick." And you know something? When a person stops singing, that's an indicator that spiritually something is not right. Spiritually something's not right. And boy, I'll tell you what. The Bible says here, Hezekiah got the people singing again. Praising the Lord. Get those trumpets in here. Let's get the words of David's songs in here. Let's start singing these songs unto the Lord. And now there's a revival taking place, and revivals have always included singing. Singing, it's just something that happens when somebody has a revival, they start singing. And then I want you to notice number four, soul winning. Soul winning. Hezekiah, they're having this revival in Jerusalem, and so in chapter 30, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel, that wasn't his business, he wasn't the king of Israel, but he didn't care. It'd be like somebody going from here to Canada and saying, "Hey, we got to come to Christ." He didn't care. So he sends to all of Israel and Judah, and he wrote letters. Can you imagine how much time that took? It's like, this is like having gospel tracts or John Romans or New Testaments or Bibles. And he went to Ephraim, Manasseh, and that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover. This is like an Old Testament soul-winning story. Because what is the Passover? In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Passover was a picture of Christ. And this was a picture of Hezekiah saying, look, you all need to come to Christ. And he uses literature. He uses letters, and he sends people out. For the king had taken counsel, and they had the Passover in the second month, which was not a good sign. They're supposed to have it in the first month, but at least the second month, at least you're doing something right if you know the law. And they could not keep it at the first month because the priests were not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem, verse 3. And the thing pleased the king, and so they established a decree, made a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that's like saying from north to south, that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord. And so he sends the soul winners out. They're called posts in verse 6. So the posts went with the literature, the letters, from the king throughout all of Israel and Judah. I want you to notice, when a man has a revival, when a church has a revival, they begin to become interested in those outside of the church, outside of the temple, all over the place. They don't care where you go. They go themselves and they help send others. And so he sends the posts out. This is where we get the word post office from, and postal carriers. They're carrying letters. They're saying, here, this is from the king. And the king says in this letter, and I won't read it all, basically, listen, if you read the whole text, he basically says this: we need to repent, and we need to come to the Passover and what it signifies. And that's our message, that repentance of and remission of sins be preached in all nations, Romans 24, verse 47. That's our message. People, we need to get right with God and get saved. Come to Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 7, and be not like your fathers. And I wonder if he was thinking about his own father when he wrote that. Don't be like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation. Boy, that didn't work, did it? Don't be stiff-necked, verse 8. Be sanctified so the fierce wrath of God can turn away. And so he sends the post, verse 10. So the post passed from city to city, throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. That's way up where Galilee is. But, verse 10, they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Now, I know when you really have a revival, you're going to think everybody else is going to have a revival. They're going to really want to hear this. No, it doesn't matter if you go to the Dunkirk Fair, the Cattaraugus Fair, go out on visitation, Saturday, any day you want. There's no rules. You can go out anytime. Some people are going to mock you, and some people are going to scorn you. Nevertheless, verse 11, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. That is a long trip. That's humility. I mean, we're not talking about cars and buses and vans. They said, boy, the king touched us with his letters. The post touched us with we need to repent. We need to go to Jerusalem. It's in the law every single year. We should be there to keep the Passover. And we haven't done it in so long. It's pathetic. Some of our kids have never done it. And you can just see some humbling themselves. And this is just like a picture of people coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. You see, Hezekiah, when he had his revival, he became interested in souls. He became interested in souls. And then last of all, stewardship. Stewardship was reinstated in chapter 31, in verses 4 through 8. And I won't read it all, but they began to receive tithes and offerings. Because the priests had left. The Levites had left. They had to make their own living. The temple was closed. They were supposed to live off of the tithes and the offerings. And the tithes and the offerings were supposed to come into the storehouse to help the strangers, the aliens, and the widows. And the guy boarded up the temple. Nobody brought the offerings. And so God's workers had to go out and go to work. Outside of the temple worship. Verse 4 says of chapter 31, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and of the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Well, that's a good way to encourage God's workers, is by tithes and offerings. Let me just say this. God's work requires substance. It always has. It requires substance. When the children of Israel were supposed to leave the Egypt for the Exodus, you know, you can read back in the Passover there that when the Passover, the death angel came through and all the firstborn of Egypt died, God said to the children of Israel, I want you to wrap up everything you can and just carry it out, everything. The Bible says they literally made cloths where they could wrap things up on their shoulders. You know, we always see these pictures of these precious moments, pictures of people, the Exodus, you know, and there's Moses with his staff and they're smiling, the water separated. And here's all these people with staffs and little children coming behind them. No, no. These people had things on their shoulders. They had things in their hands, wrapped around their legs. The men, the women, the boys and girls, the Bible tells us, hung things off their ears just to carry them out, because God says you're going to need that, because you're not going to be 2 years out in the wilderness, and I'm going to establish the temple worship, only it was the tabernacle, and you're going to have to make an altar of brass, you're going to have to make a laver, you're going to have to make a golden candlestick and a table of showbread, you're going to have to make a altar of incense, you're going to have to make a mercy seat and an ark and a big huge veil and a big huge tent, and it's going to take substance to do God's work. To do God's work, it's going to take substance. And so you get everything you can and nobody walks out with nothing, and those people were loaded. Those people were loaded. Of course, Satan tried to steal it, right? And they made a golden calf under Aaron, remember that? Tried to steal all the good stuff and before they could use it for God. In fact, that happened right when God was giving them the blueprints on how to make the tabernacle. That's when that happened. The devil wants you to waste your substance. He does. God wants you to use it for him. And there, when there was a revival, people's hearts were touched. And Hezekiah said, look, these priests and Levites have been chosen by God to do his work. We got to support them. We got to support them. And we'll split Joseph into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, and we'll have the 12 tribes bring tithes and offerings so the one tribe can serve me and keep this nation close to God. Now, I want to say thank you. As far as I know, our church is not having any financial problems. I just wanted to say that because that's what happens. Thank you. And that Hezekiah's purpose in verse 4 was to encourage. It encourages the workers. It would encourage. And boy, my prayer, and I know it's many of your prayers. I hope Brother Brent never has to go back to work in the world so that he can work for the Lord in Cattaraugus and not be distracted. That's been my prayer for Brother Shutt at Countryside. And I personally am trying to help do what I can there. My prayer for Pastor Lewis is so that they don't have to be bivocational like so many pastors. And I honor pastors who do that. That's amazing. But so much more can be done when a man can give his entire life to the work of the Lord. And we're having the ordination installation of Pastor Brent this Saturday, if you'd like to come, 11 o'clock. You know what that is? You know what Saturday is? God's already chosen him, all right? We're not making some choice. We're just placing our hands and showing everybody this is what God has chosen. That's all. God's already done it. He's just going to go, he'd go on and serve the Lord with or without us anyway. I got a feeling, amen, that's what he should do. But we want to just make that public, lay hands on him. And what Saturday is in Pastor Brent's life is like, I don't know if you've ever been to a track meet, and they go on your marks, set. They used to use guns back, I don't know, it's probably illegal now, but maybe in New York. Blanks. But pow, man, that gun go off and everybody start running. That's what we're doing Saturday. We're going to blast that gun and say, go, Brent. Go, brother. You're on your own, man. Run as fast and as far as you want. Do what you want. We're behind you. Amen. We're not going to hold the reins or hold them back. Bang, go. Go, hallelujah. See what God does. Amen. Glad to have Jamie and Naomi with us. They're going to see that Saturday. It's going to be wonderful. Just simple, just an hour, just simple services. Praise the Lord. And off he goes. Off he goes. No strings attached. See what God will do. But that's why we tithe and we offer. And listen, this is, I've gone long here. We got to have the Lord's Supper. But this is why we have tithes and offerings, and my wife and I give tithes and offerings. We give to Faith Promise. We've done this for so long. That's why we met. We met because my wife started a business down on Elmwood Avenue as a young lady. And when she got saved as a little girl, in a little Pioneer Girls Club, praise the Lord for those clubs, do everything you can to save children. It works. One of those elderly women taught her one time in that club, if you tithe, God will bless you. And years later, 11 years later, she's got her own business on Elmwood. And what comes to her mind? Something a little lady told her in club. If you tithe, God will bless you. And she came back to church. I got out of the church. I got out of the army. Came back to church that same Sunday, and we met each other. It was tithing that brought us together, and we've been tithing ever since we've been married, and giving offerings and helping missions. And boy, the things God has done for us, for the church. We bought 4 church buildings, paid for them in cash, renovated all of them. We bought 2 churches, or 2 houses, renovated them. We bought a big athletic field and put a pavilion on it, paid it all in cash, all in cash. And back in March, the last financial report I saw when I resigned, we had the most money we've ever had in our general account, the most money we've ever had in our missions account. We've sent over $4 million to missions. And you just can't outgive the Lord. And so when somebody has a revival, number one, they go back to church. They go back to church, number one. Number two, they sacrifice. They gave their lives to the Lord. And we don't have to bring bulls and go, just bring yourself. Just say, Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord. And see what God will do with you. They start singing again, praising God, worshiping Him. They start concern for others, winning souls. Going out, some are mocked and some mock us, but others come. Others come. And those are the ones we look for. Not the ones who mock us, but the ones that come. And then we have a revival in our stewardship. When I was backslidden, I didn't give God a dime. I didn't give him a penny. I really didn't. All those years, 3, almost 4 years in the army and stuff, I was back. I didn't give, the last thing I thought of is my money. But boy, as soon as I got right with the Lord, gave my life to the Lord, all of a sudden it touched me. That, hey, I need to help get the message of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who saved me, to the rest of this world. And we can do it from the platform of the church and through missions and other ways. And be faithful in your stewardship. And thank you for it. Thank you for it. God bless you. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. At this time, we're going to begin to have just a time of examination.